Good afternoon, everyone. Thank you very much, Ernie. It's good to be in Ottawa again. I believe I haven't been here for a while. It's always nice to get out of Toronto and come to a very warm and friendly group as we have here in Ottawa. I just want to take the time out to wish you all the best for the holiday season, because I know I will not be seeing you before, and the Feast of Tabernacles and so on. This time for me is a time of excitement. I usually get a little excited during this time of the year. You know, the leaves are changing and you start feeling that little chill in the air, and you know it is feast time. Today I'm going to talk about, as the Bible passage indicated, the times that we are living in. And the title of the sermon is Our Crumbling Society. It's interesting that the Global Peace Index, just last month, normally it compiles or gives a picture of what is happening on the global scene in terms of peace and war and so on. And this year, it has painted a somber picture. In fact, it says that the world has become even less peaceful this year, and it continues a decade-long trend of increased violence and strife. And brethren, we cannot forget some of the bizarre happenings around us. It's like 2016 has hit us like a ton of bricks, so to speak. We were in Florida last week, and which night was it? No, I can't even remember. But one night, I think it was Sunday night, we were just watching a lady doing commentary, and suddenly the program was interrupted. That there's an attack in Manhattan, a bomb attack or something of the sort. Saturday night, I believe it was. Yes, Saturday night. Now, if you can recall how many such incidents we have had in 2016, it's like it was out of the norm. We've been hearing about terrorist attacks over the years since 9/11. But I believe 2016 is like every week you hear something different happening. So we can see a society that has shifted from where it was up to 5-10 years ago. It's like terrorism is at the top of everyone's lips. I walk in the mall in the US and I somehow have a feeling of uneasiness that anything could happen. And I'm sure a lot of Americans have the same feeling. I can't help it. But that's how I feel. You don't feel safe anymore. As I mentioned earlier, I was in Florida. And all that was in my mind was the Zika virus. You've heard about the Zika virus? That causes deformities in pregnant women? Well, no, it has skipped. That's not the only effect it has on a human being. Paralysis. There have been cases of people who have, in fact, I know a gentleman who had a bout of it and he was paralyzed for a couple of months. And Florida was the first state in the U.S. where the transmission was localized, meaning it is the first case outside of Latin America. Brazil was the hot spot for Zika. But now cases are being transmitted are being caught in the United States, and Florida was the first place. I was there and I said, wow. We've heard of Britain pulling out of the EU. When I came into the church in 1985, I can remember brethren was so taken up discussing two major events. I think it was three major events, as far as I can recall. One that the Berlin Wall would fall, East and West Germany would reunite. The church was teaching that, I remember clearly. And that Britain would pull out of the EU. This was 1985. And I said to myself, but that doesn't look possible. Britain pulling out of the EU. Germany, the Iron Curtain, that this wall, this famous, infamous Berlin Wall would fall down. And within 3 years that happened. I remember the day. I said, wow. But I had long forgotten about Britain pulling out of the EU, that we had a teaching like that. Until it happened this year. Because earlier in the week, I was listening to the pundits out of London saying, oh, it won't happen. Britain is going to remain. And I said to myself, wow, I think we are wrong on this prophecy. And by Friday morning, it was the opposite. I'm saying this to say that things are going along, brethren, and we are living in some perilous or dangerous times. Dangerous times. According to a recent survey, 71% of people think that the world is going to the dogs. That's the terminology they use. That the world is going to the dogs. 71% of those interviewed. And these are not necessarily Christian people. It's a mix. But the figure is as high as that. That the world is going to the dogs. Is this a myth? A trick? It's delusion or what? Have we deteriorated to this level where we see the building blocks of society just falling? You know, the domino effect. You pile up the dominoes and you pull one, and everything comes crumbling down. This is a question that we in the church, including myself, have been asking. And I won't say that the world is going to the dogs. I won't be that harsh. I'll put it a little milder. I'll say, and I'll use nice language, our society is crumbling. That is my firm conviction. And I'm going to go into it today to show you some things factual from a secular point of view, and then I'm going to show you the biblical position on that. And at the end of it all, you can draw your own conclusion on whether our society is crumbling. But the question I want to ask all of us here today is, are you crumbling with it? Because that is key. Society is crumbling. Are you crumbling with it? What is your space in this, the space you occupy now on this planet? What it means for you? Because you know you won't be occupying it all the time. A time is coming when that space would no longer be occupied, whether it's a few centimeters or what. It doesn't matter. Christians should know the difference between right and wrong. Christians should not be confused like our society is about the things that are right and the things that are wrong. Because our society is confused about that, and we can see that clearly in our decision making, in our institutions, socially, politically, economically, we see. They make decisions without even thinking of it. Or they do think about it, but they are without the wisdom that is required to make sane decisions. We know that the God that we worship is sovereign. He owns everything and he's in charge. Although our society paints a picture of a God who is not in charge. Our society paints a picture of a God who seems to be confused. Our society paints a picture of a God who doesn't have things under control, because he allows little children to die, to be abused, to be involved in sex trafficking. Little children who die in plane crashes and so on. So they use that argument. We are in a mess. And why are we in a mess? It's because we have not been using the knowledge extended to us by a sovereign God. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, we read, "Know you not that you are not your own, that you are bought with a price?" You did not come here on your own today. You came here for a reason. You did not come on your own. None of us in the body of Christ who call ourselves Christian came on our own. We did not. We have been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. That is why we are here. So we live in this society and this day and age where we, although we've been bought with a price, we have to put up with all that surrounds us, all the undesirables that surrounds us. Proverbs 29:2 clearly states that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rules, the people mourn. And in Psalm 11:3, David asked, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" What can we do when we look around us and we see society in reverse? Not my words. I heard a commentator recently arguing. He's saying, and he's not, in fact, he's an agnostic. And he says society, as far as he's concerned, is in reverse. Everything is going backward. And it bears true to the prophet Isaiah that the things that were once evil have become good. And the things that were once good are now evil. It's in reverse. But until society can admit that without morality, it cannot survive. Until society admits that God is sovereign, that He's alive and He's well, we continue to crumble until we cannot crumble anymore. So the psalmist is asking, if the foundations that government, if the foundations that have been laid are continue to be destroyed by rulers and despots and so on, what should we do? What should we do? We as a people, should we take to the streets and march and lay placards and march down to the House of Parliament, House of Commons, and, you know, advocate for a new government or what? Should we really do that? The role that all of us have to be is that shining light, speaking in a time of darkness, illuminating our society with the word of God, and that we give people hope of this coming kingdom of Jesus Christ that will rule the earth eternally, and to tell people that there is hope. I was telling some American friends last week, I said, I sympathize with you, because if I were to vote in the upcoming November elections, I wouldn't know who to vote for. I wouldn't know who to vote for, honestly. Because there's no more choice. And they laugh. And some of them tell me they won't even vote. That is where we have reached. I saw a headline recently, just a few weeks ago, in a paper in Toronto. I was walking on the street and it just blared at me, and I took it up in one of those metro papers. It says, "The world is crazy right now. It is complete chaos." That's what the headline says. And I grab it and I read the story and I just laugh. Because it inspires me. It did. To know that what this book says will happen in the perilous times you just heard about, read in scripture, that is upon us. Brethren, When citizens begin to shoot the people who keep them safe, or should be keeping them safe, or out of harm's way, when they walk into a mall, school, or theater on open fire at random, something is wrong. Something is utterly wrong. The answer is not just mental illness or abuse of authority. It is much deeper than that. And when people no longer express outrage at these atrocities, but find the lame excuses, and when they seem comfortable with what is happening, these are warning signs of a lawless society creeping upon us. When a major newspaper's editorial board can blame the shooting at a Florida nightclub, a gay club in Florida some months ago, you know who the newspaper blame it on?
Yes. Christian.
And what's the reason? They say Christians are not supporting gay marriage. So that's why someone had to shoot up the place. Because Christians spread hate messages, and so people get angry with the gay people and shoot them up. So Christians who are not in support of gay marriage, they are to take the blame for the Florida shooting. When that happens, and it has happened, do you see where our society is going? Do you see how fast this crumbling is going? That the evil of the past is now good, and the good of the past is now evil? One more sign, our society is crumbling. When women, and I pluralize woman because it has happened more than once, but when women give birth, for 9 months you have a child in your womb, and women can tell the struggles of putting up with all the uneasiness and the discomfort and the sleepless nights and the morning sickness and so on for 9 months. And you take a child and you throw it in the garbage. Something is really, really wrong with our society. And you don't hear any outrage. Brethren, I'm not dreaming up this. Everything I'm telling here is factual. It's not a movie you're hearing about, a script. It has happened. When a woman who is pregnant is murdered or tasered by the police, who should protect? Are these signs of a normal society? I say no. When a group of Muslims blow up a train, a plane, or airport, as we hear last week in Manhattan, and you refuse to acknowledge that the religion has a problem because they are doing it in the name of their God, may God have mercy upon us. Something is missing. Because we cannot call evil good. And religions are supposed to be bastions of goodness and righteousness and so on. And when you become apologetics for them, society has no longer the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. When a society cannot distinguish between pure love, true love, and perverted love, then you see where we're heading. You see where we're heading. When a U.S. Army veteran can be removed from a ceremony because he calls the name God, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh, because he mentions God in his presentation, and he's removed from the room forcibly by soldiers, they don't say, may God have mercy on us in these last dangerous times that we live in. because it's institutions that are up there that should be our safety net, so to speak, when they disregard and have no kind of reverence for the God of the Bible, then who are we going to look to in times of trouble or in times of another 9/11? When scientists have started to look at ways on how to get men pregnant, I'm repeating it, not women, not new ways of getting women pregnant, but they are looking at ways of getting men pregnant. Where are we going, brethren? Where are we going? And as I say, I didn't dream up these. They're in your newspapers, they're in the media, they're everywhere. Yes. When members of our society flaunt their sins openly and without shame, then you know, and I say I have so much sadness for the next generation, if it lasts that long. When society wants to play God, alter the course of nature, put humans beyond the dominion of the earth, the Word of God says man was given dominion over the earth. And we've been going beyond the earth for some time because we want to go and mess up Mars now. When we see those happening, or when we make taking those steps, we are begging for trouble. When our society mocks God continuously, denies his existence, embraces false religion, forgets him, the wars of civilization, no doubt, have started to crumble. A very popular commentator, Michael Snyder, he says this. He says, it is not just our economy that is crumbling. Something is happening to us that no amount of money will be able to fix. Everything around us, we can see evidence of the social decay that is systematically eating away at the foundations of our society. It can be found on the streets of our inner cities, in dark basements, in extremely rural communities, in the most prestigious boardrooms on Wall Street, and definitely in the halls of power in Washington. Bringing in an early different crop of politicians or printing gigantic mountains of money is not going to solve this problem, because it exists in the hearts of millions of ordinary men and women. He's so right on this. Salon magazine, very popular magazine, it says recently, America has the most billionaires in the world, but not a single U.S. city ranks among the world's most livable cities. And when you have time to travel, when you do travel to the U.S., and you pass through these cities of the U.S., and you notice them as I do, look closer at what you see. They are eyesores. Most of them, the buildings are eyesores. They are some of, I know, like Detroit is in Detroit and Buffalo. Disaster. It's like after World War II. Those bomb out buildings, you look at them. And you go to other cities and you take a note when you're on the highways and look. The physical crumbling of our social structure, our infrastructure, all of that is happening. He says not a single U.S. airport is among the top 100 airports in the world. Not one. And America is supposed to be the superpower and this glorious place of freedom and liberty and so on. He says our bridges, road, and rail are falling apart, and our middle class is being gutted out thanks to the 3 decades of stagnant wages, while the top 1% enjoys 95% of all economic gains. The top 1%, in other words, 1% of the population. Help me with the math. The U.S. have 310 million people. What is 1%? 3 million? Right, 3.1 million. So 3.1 million people in a nation of 310 million controls 95% of the economic gains. During an interview last year, researcher Gerald Silente, he says, society is breaking down on every level, socially, economically, politically, and it's not just the U.S., it's worldwide. It's worldwide. We have it here in Canada too. Don't think we don't have it here in Canada. We have beggars on the streets too. We have people going hungry, going to their beds hungry. It's happening here too. We have food banks too. Other people wouldn't know that. He says the irony and cruelty of climate change is that the cost of extreme weather events are highest for society's poorest. They are those least able to cope and least able to afford insurance. And the weather is going to get bad. Worse, rather. Because it's predicted in your Bible. All of this movement about this green movement about preserving the environment and blah, blah, blah. All that is well and good. It has now become a kind of religion. Because you have Green Party. You have green, when you buy products, whether it's green, you know, the kind of packaging they use and type of water they use, whatever. All this green, green, green thing is going to go to dark, dark, dark. It won't stop it. They can't stop the planet and the weather conditions from changing. It's predicted in your Bible that the seasons will change. It's there. But of course they're not looking here. He says a lot of people want to put all the blame on politicians or the bankers. But the truth is that many of us are just as corrupted as they are. So the whole society, we live in a society, brethren. Remember, the scriptures warn us about a time that it will be upon us that we don't even know who to trust anymore. And that is a dilemma facing Americans today with this election. They can't trust anybody. I'll put in Hillary, but. Is Trump any better? So people are confused. They don't know who to vote for. It's part of the trend that the Bible speaks of, when we won't know right from wrong and wrong from right, when we don't know good from evil or evil from good. So those are some of the physical signs, and I could go into more. I could write a whole book on them. Let's look at what the good book says, as it paints a picture of end time and what it means. In your time, you can read Matthew 24, the whole of that scenario there that is painted by Jesus Christ himself, to give you an idea what the state of this planet will be like. Among the first signs he gives is there will be a proliferation of false teaching. False Christ and false preachers and false teaching. No, I won't go into that. That is for another sermon. But you turn on your TV today and see them all over the place, gallivanting and doing all kind of stuff. That's a sad. Isaiah the prophet saw this long ago, what we're experiencing today. Chapter 1, verse 4. He says, my people, they don't understand. He warned sinful nations. He said, woe, sinful nation, people weighed down with lawlessness, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue your rebellion? And here's a key sentence. He says, the whole head is sick. And you know, brethren, when the whole head is sick, the whole body is sick. And the whole heart is faint. This passage declares the depravity of human nature and how we have murdered one another. How we have aborted babies, and we don't call it murder, we say a nice, you know, a more euphemistic word, we say abortion. But it's really murder. And I saw the figures since 1961 till now in the US, 90 million abortions. You know how many nations could they make up? I don't know the figure in Canada, but that's the U.S. figure. 90 million. And they're murderers. But it would be nice to say abortion. So the sins remain with us. Nothing is done towards repentance, which is a central message in the Holy Word of God, especially to those whom God is calling. And so God's wrath comes even in this age, with all these diseases that we see happening, these natural disasters, and these calamities. We're going to hear more of these Zika, SARS, and the AIDS, and the tuberculosis-resistant, you know, those tuberculosis that no antibiotic can really treat. We're going to hear about the terrible fevers that's going to sweep continents, especially with poor people who do not practice proper hygiene. Those are the scenarios facing us. And this is where the crumbling part of our society is leading up to. The same prophet Isaiah in verse 13, he says, some worship in vain because, brethren, it's difficult to really distinguish between the righteous and the unrighteous. Because, you know, what we are facing now is that some people that people look up to, who should really be, you know, in society's eyes, a righteous person, they can't distinguish between the righteous and the unrighteous. Because in some cases, the so-called righteous is doing worse than the unrighteous. And this is where we are. But what God says, He says, don't continue bringing me birthless sacrifices. I hate the incense you burn. I can't stand your new moons and your Sabbaths and your other feast days. You know, unfortunately, some groups interpret this to mean, oh, you don't need to keep Sabbath and feast days because God says I hate them. This is so sympathetic. God is not saying He hates them. He said the way they were doing it. He said, I hate the way you are doing it. I can't stand the evil you do in your holy meetings. I hate your new moon feast and your yearly feast. They have become a heavy weight on me. It's time for the feast. So this is a good juncture to take time out to reflect on it. to ensure that when we go to the feast, we have that right attitude of worship and reverence for God. These people weren't doing it because they could not distinguish between the righteous and the unrighteous. So we should not crumble with society to the extent that we are people cannot distinguish whether we are a child of God or we are a child of this world. He says, I'm tired of carrying it, this heavy burden. When you raise your arms to me in prayer, I will not listen to you because your hands are full of blood. Your hands are full of blood. Your hands are full of killing babies. Your hands are full with the blood of your brothers and your sisters who you murder. And he gives an advice. He says, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. In other words, repent. Repent before God. Stop doing the evil things I see you do. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Punish those who hurt others. Help the orphans. Stand up for the rights of widows. Stand up and speak and act. Jeremiah is another prophet. Contemporary of Daniel, living in a time when society was in turmoil. Chapter 2, verse 13, he says, and we see this happening in our world today. They turn to other gods for help in times of trouble. They turn to other gods. They follow the movie stars who are into the Eastern religions, the Buddhism and the New Age movement. And because everything movie star do, people follow them. They forget the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They forget Yahweh, and they turn to other gods in times of trouble. I can remember in 9/11, pictures of Americans holding on to the flag. I said, but what can the flag do to them? Can the flag help? Who should they really be holding on? And I hear commentaries, oh, Americans are groping to the flag. I say, what? That is idolatry. We see it before our eyes, and sometimes it just blows us over, and we can't even recognize it because we are so deep, and we are so steep, and we have crumbled so far into idolatry, we cannot even recognize it anymore. That is what idolatry does to us. And they are so politically correct that they don't want to be associated with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Oh, I'm afraid of offending someone. If I call Jesus' name, I may offend someone. That is the prevailing attitude we have, and it's the signs of a society that is crumbling, crumbling, crumbling. In Judges 10:13, he tells Israel, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods, therefore I will no longer deliver you. Don't come to me, I won't hear you. As he said in Isaiah 1. I won't listen to you. It's the same principle that applies today, because God, you know, he never changes. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people, are we God's people? For sure we are. He said, my people to Israel, because he was only dealing with Israel at that time. But now God, the Gentiles have been grafted into the promises, so now God is dealing with Jews and Gentiles, or Israel and Gentiles. So when he says, my people have committed two evils, we are in this category. My people, we are God's people. And we see the same thing happening today as it did back then. He said, my people have committed two evils. There are others, but two main ones. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. And he's the fountain of living water. The woman at the well, Christ told her, when you drink this water, not the physical water, no, the spiritual water, you will never thirst again. But these cisterns can hold no water. So the prophet laments and wails in chapter 17:13, because we see that today there is no difference. He says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. Isaiah 3:1, and I realize I'm just ready to talk, but the time is done. But I'm going to move a little faster here. Isaiah 3:1. It's prophetically saying economically we are going to feel it. He says, behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support. The whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. He's talking about food. He's talking about famine on the land and droughts. Drive up prices and only food can afford it. Brethren, the biblical signs of a crumbling society are all around us. Isaiah 3:4, go back into Isaiah. Again, let me ask you one question. Do you realize how many young leaders we have on the world scene today? We have one right down here. Right at Sussex. Right on Parliament Hill there. How old is he? You think it's a coincidence? From where I'm from originally, Jamaica, our leader is 42 years old. I can name you a lot of the one in England, just young guy again, young person again. When I was growing up a child and I heard of a leader of a country, is somebody who is elderly, advanced in age, 70 plus. Now you look around the world today, you see a lot of young leaders. And it just dawned on me recently when I asked, what is behind this? You know in Isaiah 3:4, when Israel was going on with all its antics, you know what God told Israel? I will make young lads your leaders, your princes. I'm going to make them your princes. And capricious children will rule over them. We know how children are going on today. There are excuses about, oh, every generation we have children who behave badly. Well, that's another story. Because it's in our generation we are hearing about parental abuse, where parents are being abused by their children. Not parents abusing children, children abusing parents. It's like they can't say anything to their children. They are no longer the parent. In fact, the children are parenting them. And you hear all the horror stories with that. You can't discipline your children anymore. And we hear how they're murdering their parents too. To me, it's not coincidence. Far from that. One more question. And I don't mean anything against women. I know women are gifted. God has blessed them and they have succeeded in many areas of society, and I'm with for that. But have you noticed how many female leaders we have on the world scene today? Stop for a moment and think. Germany have one there for sure. England just got one too. And they're all over. Brazil. Do you think that is coincidence? Verse 11. It says, woe to the wicked, it will go badly with him, for what he deserves will be done to him. My people, their oppressors are children and women rule over them. So Isaiah saw a time where this is coming, where women are going to be rulers. And it's with us today. Children are leading, young men are leaders, and women as well. It's not coincidence. Oh my people, the prophet laments, those who guide you lead you astray and confuse the direction of your path. Seniors, I've seen in my own eyes a lot of maltreatment of our seniors. And I've heard, I've listened to talk shows and see how society treat our seniors. You have men who have gone to war and fought for this country, and the way they live today is pathetic. So even the governments are not taking care of our children. Because I see thousands of refugees coming into this country, giving all kind of benefits, and we have our seniors right here who are not taken care of. How do you explain that? How do you explain that? The Bible has something here about it. It says, people will oppress each other, man against man, neighbor against neighbor. The young will rise up against the old. The nobody against the honored. I don't take that lightly either. Isaiah 3:9, look at another sign of our coming society from a biblical perspective. Isaiah 3:9, it says, the look on their faces testify against them. They parade their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. It's out in the public. It's covered by TV news and whatever. Woe to them. They have brought disaster upon themselves. Isaiah 3:16. Again, we see immorality, the order of the day. What passes on for style today? On the runways of Paris and London and so on. What passes for fashion today? I don't even want to go there. But the Lord says in chapter 3:16, the women of Zion are haughty, walking along with outstretched necks, flirting with their eyes, strutting along with swaying hips, with ornaments jingling on their ankles. Wow. That is our society today when it comes to fashion. Verse 13. In that day the Lord will snatch away their finery, the bangles and the headbands and the crescent necklaces. So we see all of this, what's going on here now, that has been treated as the norm. And if you oppose it, you look abnormal. They make you to look as if you're up, something is wrong with you. If you go in public and make any statements like this, there are campaigns against you to make you suffer, lose your job, you're ridiculed. But all of that, the Bible says, we will suffer persecution. Isaiah 5:24. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses in the flame, so their root will become like rot and their blossom blow away as dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Our voices in society are not being heard as they should. So-called pastors, they refuse to preach what is in the Bible. They have joined the politically correct bandwagon. They have refused to preach truth because they do not want to offend. Jesus Christ himself says, the truth shall offend. We have to preach it, and the chips will fall where they may. But we cannot compromise on the word of God. The pastors who merchandise the word of God, these are signs too. They're not my words. Jeremiah 56 says, my people have become lost sheep. The shepherds have led them astray. So when you see all of these things going on in society too, where they're not telling the people the truth of the Bible, it's prophetic. It just didn't happen like that. The word of God says it would happen. My people have become lost sheep. Why? Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. They have gone along from mountain to hill and have forgotten their resting place. Some people won't come to church unless the church tells them what they want to hear. They want to hear the nice message. You know, tell me, Pastor, tell me the nice things, but don't tell me the ugly things of my life. You're coming up to the Feast of Trumpets. The same prophet Isaiah warns, blow the trumpet in Zion. Cry out loud and show my people their sins, their transgressions. That is a command from God. People don't want to hear about sin. Nobody wants to hear about sin. Because you're going to step on their toes. And so when you start preaching about sin, you're not going to get a lot of people in your organization. The arenas will be filled with people who want to hear the nice message. You know, they walk out feeling good. Yes, you know, Pastor, let me feel good. But with what? When the word of God speaks, it should cut. It should make you feel guilty. You should be walking out of here. And I don't mean us here, you know, when I'm talking like this, okay? But we should be walking out of here feeling guilty and say, yes, I have to draw closer to God. Because that's the role of the shepherd, to keep the flock, not to let them go astray. In Ezekiel 13:3, he said, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. Meaning nothing to correct. Because they say, well, you know, the people are okay. Blah, blah, blah. So I won't say anything to really cut to the throat. Ezekiel 34:2, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those who shepherds, thus saith the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? Of course, that's the duty. But you know, we have allowed our secular society to set the moral standards rather than upholding the standards of the Bible for fear of losing people when we tell them the raw truth, whether they want to hear it or not. That's our duty to tell them. If they want to reject it, the blood is off your shoulder. We have allowed materialism to define our sanctity. Holiness no longer counts. It's what you feel, what makes you feel good. Or you should be what you are. You should discover yourself. That is what the Eastern religions teach. You have God. You are your own God. You determine what is right for you. We have allowed Satan, the devil, to steal our children, to steal their thoughts, to steal what they should uphold. No wonder the philosopher in Ecclesiastes writes that children, remember your Creator when you're young. So when you grow up, He will still be with you, will still remember Him. But no, we remove any semblance of our notion of God from early. We take them out of the school system. And once we take out God, somebody else moves in. Once we take out God, we put in security forces, or police, or security guard. And once we take out God, somebody fills that vacancy. And so we are turning out agnostic and atheist by the numbers. I just saw some figures last week. They're on the increase. People who are turning to who have become an agnostic and atheist, the number keeps going up. It's a product of what a crumbling society has been sowing over the years. I won't go through the perilous times of Timothy. That's again for a whole sermon to itself. You can read that. And you can examine every one of these signs that the Word of God give. And you can make your own judgment from that. That men will be lovers of their own selves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal. All of these you can do. And you don't need a rocket scientist to tell you this is what we are faced with today. So what, after painting all this picture of what is going on, what is God going to do about it, brethren? In Deuteronomy 31:17, as early as that time, God has been given warning to his people of what would befall them when society comes crumbling down. And that is why you cannot afford to allow it to crumble with you. My anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they have turned unto other gods. So God is very peculiar about idolatry. You read it in the Bible over and over again, and no wonder he says, I'm a jealous God. When he sees his people turning to other gods, and the gods that this is talking about is not necessarily a statue that you bow down to or idol. The gods in our modern day comes in many ways. It could be your car. It could be your home. It could be your wife. It could be your husband. It could be your children. It could be your phone. And that one is so prominent nowadays. You hear people getting killed because they're walking across the street and all their eyes are on the phone. Phone is everywhere. You see people playing this Pokemon and they're doing some walking off the cliff, some walking into a vehicle. These things are serious. We can laugh. Nothing wrong with laughing about it, but it's, you know, just the other day I was on the road walking, and I saw this man coming, and he was heading straight for the light pole, and I stopped. I said, he's going to go straight into that light pole, utility pole. But fortunately, he managed to come, you know, divert it in time. That is how we have become. And how many people do have the time to take up this and to read it? When the phone exists with things like Pokemon and internet and whatever. That can become a god, become an idol. But brethren, our God is not sleeping. He says, you answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. Deuteronomy 1:41. We have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord or God commanded us. And when you have girded on every man his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the hill. And the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. So a lot of rebellion is going on nowadays. I have so much to say right now, but I know I have to close off. In Psalm 81:11, it says, "But my people would not listen to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had listened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways, that I should have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries." You know, history has a peculiar way of repeating itself. We are living history today. All the things that you see went on in the past were for us to learn, not to repeat the mistakes. But unfortunately, we are doing just that. In Isaiah 13:11, God says, and remember, he cannot lie. It's going to happen. He says, "I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the ruthless." Brethren, we cannot allow ourselves to crumble with the society that we see crumbling. I think we have to stand out. We have to be that beacon of light shining in darkness, that lighthouse that you see, if there's some of them still exist today, on that hill, in that darkness surrounding that little light shining. That is what we have to be like. God is angry, we are told, but his anger lasts only for a moment. But his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing will come in the morning. Yes, we are going through all of this now, and many of us are growing and praying for the kingdom of God to return, and we have to keep doing that. Pray for thy kingdom to come, and pray to God to help us to stay afloat, to be faithful to the end. There's a false gospel being taught by some of our so-called shepherds about once saved, always saved. The scriptures don't support that. The word of God says we must be faithful till death. Till death. So we must continue to be faithful to God, so that when society finally falls, we won't be a part of it. But instead, when we hear that trumpet, as we'll celebrate in a few days from now, when that trumpet symbolically, when it shall sound, that all vile bodies will no longer be flesh, and that we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, and the dead who are already dead will rise first, and those of us who are alive will be changed in 1/1000th of a second. That's how fast the eye blinks. 1/1000th of a second, we will be a new person. That is what we aspire for. So let society crumble, I say. Let society crumble. But you don't crumble with it. Because our joy will not be filled until society crumbles. So may God be with you, and do have a very inspiring holiday season, especially during the Feast of Tabernacles.